today is a really, really, really difficult passage. Not so much to understand, but to live it out. And the title of my message today is called An Eye for an Eye, An Eye for an Eye. And so if you have your Bible with you, turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to break this up, and it's the same theme, but I'm going to break it up in 2 weeks. So I want to make sure I do a good enough treatment to the text. And so Matthew 5, 38 and 39, if you have a Bible, or if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. So Matthew 5, 38 and 39. You've heard that was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other also to him. Let me read it again. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. For whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. And God, just personally, thank you for our trip and getting us back here to Hong Kong, back to our church family. Lord, we ask you to really bless this time together as we open up the scriptures, as we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through your word. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me, as I've been doing, let me read you the Message version. And it says, and Peterson's translation says this, here's another old saying that deserves a second look. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Is that going to get us anywhere? Here's what I propose. Don't hit back at all. If someone strikes you, stand there and take it. Now, like I said, this is probably the most difficult sayings of Christ in all of the Bible. In this little pericope, he'll also talk about not only turning the other cheek, but giving your coat if they want your shirt. If they make you force you to take 1 mile, run, do another two. And I'll explain more of what that means next week. But it basically talks about loving our enemies, and which is, come on, let's be honest. It's an incredibly difficult thing to do, especially in a culture that we live in that is infatuated with revenge. And so righteously in that regard. But yet the Bible, Jesus tells us that we are to live a totally different way. And this is really the essence of the Sermon on the Mount. It's, you've heard it said this, you've heard to live this way. Well, I'm going to tell you, live it this way. And it's probably the most difficult thing or things that we'll ever do in our Christian life. And I'm so tired of people that talk about Christianity as some weak thing, as Marx and Lenin and, you know, all those supposed scholars, oh, it's the opiate of the masses, it's the crutch for the weak and all that kind of stuff. I dare any one of them to live out Jesus' teachings even for a week. I mean, I dare any one of them that think Christianity is so weak. It's for the weak people and for people that don't have strength and those things. I stand in front and I say, man, I challenge you to live the words of Jesus for 1 week. Just one, and I say to us as Christians as well, it's a very, very difficult thing. John Stott, the great British theologian, he calls these passages the most admired and the most resented. The most admired and the most resented. I'm not going to talk about the difficulty of this, so let's just go into the text and we'll figure this out very soon. The concept of an eye for an eye is part of the Mosaic Law. Now, you have to understand, the Mosaic Law dealt with two different matters. There was a civil component, and there was a personal component, or what they call the moral law. And so the civil part dealt with how we operate as a society, but there was also a moral code or moral law attached to it and how we should treat each other as people in a civilized society. So just keep that in mind, civil and moral. In other words, corporate and personal. And if you don't really understand that, you won't really understand most of the law. And to be honest, you probably won't understand a lot of teachings that Jesus gives to us during this time. But this was the Israelite justice system. the principle that he uses here, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, et cetera, is that the punishment must fit the crime. And there should be a just penalty for evil actions. The text that Jesus is drawing from comes from Exodus and Leviticus. Let me read you both these passages. It's on the screen. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down. But in Exodus 21, 23 and 25, this is the word of the Lord. It says, "But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise." In Leviticus 24, 19 and 20, it says, "If a man injures his neighbor just as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, just as he has injured a man, so it shall be inflicted on him." And this was part of the Mosaic civil law that they had. This is how we operate together. It's simple. If you get injured, you could return that injury. If you get harmed, you can return that harm. And it was meant primarily to protect the offender more so than the one who was offended. It was meant to be so that if someone took your tooth, you couldn't take their life as a result of that. So the punishment should be equal to the crime or whatever injury that was assailed. And like I said, you know, in a culture that really, really values revenge, this is pretty strong words. Our son, Andrew, he spent a lot of time in the hospital this trip. It was crazy. It started off, everything was good. It started off in Columbus, Ohio, and he got hit in the mouth, unfortunately, by my elbow. But it wasn't my fault. It was someone else's fault. And so, I mean, it wasn't really. We're in a trampoline park and we're playing dodgeball. And so I was throwing, you know, trying to nail these kids and having a good time. And my Lisa's nephew, this little kid, was like running around all over the place. He low-bridged me. And so I fell back. I was in the air. He came under me, cut me. I fell backwards. And my weight and Andrew's weight went smack, and I hit him smack with my elbow. And I hit him hard. My elbow was hurting for 3 days. And I would say the mercy of God, the only reason his teeth didn't get knocked out is because we're in a trampoline park. And when we fell, the trampoline took the impact. But he had this huge, it's like his inside of his mouth was flapping. The cut was so deep, they took 4 stitches and stitched him up. And so that happened. And then 6 days later, now we're in California, we're swimming at a pool, and another little kid threw a squirt gun just threw it in the pool and hit Andrew square in the mouth and cut his lip, another 2 stitches. And so we basically went to 4 hospitals during that time to take and then remove stitches and whatnot. And you know, the revenge part in me, I wanted to grab these 2 kids. But obviously, you know, I mean, one was family. The other one was my student son, my old student son, so I couldn't do that. But you guys are feeling me, right? You know what I mean? And we live in such a society that values, in many ways, revenge. Or, okay, I'll use the more proper term, retribution in that regard. But yet, this is why these sayings are so difficult for us. Jesus says, no, no. And in fact, he says, go further than that in that regard. Let me go back to this part of the Exodus and Leviticus. The meaning of this text in an Old Testament under the Mosaic Law was really justice should be equitable. It should be fair in that regard. Excessive harshness and excessive leniency should be avoided. When it's too harsh, that's just revenge. When it's too light, that's not just then. And so there's got to be this middle ground or the perfect ground where it's equitable. And that's what he says, an eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It goes further, burn for burn, wound for wound, fracture for fracture, et cetera, et cetera. It comes actually from this idea of lex talionis, which means the law of retribution or deserved punishment. It's defined, and it's really important that we understand this, because when this works, when the law of retribution or deserved punishment, when it really works, it defines justice and it also restrains revenge. So it's just and it restrains revenge. In other words, the person that was harmed gets justice. The person that did the harming, at least there's restrained vengeance in that regard. And so you see how the Mosaic Law, as I shared, you probably don't remember, but months and months ago, compared to the other laws of its time, the Hammurabi Code and the Rosh Amra Code and these kinds of things that were alive in different civilizations, how the Mosaic Law was really elevated, was really just, and really was quite advanced in its thinking and in its ideology. And we see that there. Now, the reason why Jesus is bringing this up, because something happens. Now, you have to understand, there's the original intent of the law, the original intent of the Mosaic Law Moses has in mind. But through time, that gets twisted. And now what is represented is an unjust system. And that's precisely what Jesus is getting at. Remember, Jesus says, "I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them." And so he's not getting rid of that, but he's redefining it for us in a different manner. Now, in the New Testament, so let me give you context where Jesus is coming from. In the New Testament, it seems that the Pharisees and the scribes had taken the concept of an eye for an eye principle and now applied it to personal relationships. In other words, they taught that seeking personal revenge was acceptable. If someone punched you, you had the right to punch them back. If someone insulted you, you had the right to insult them back. The religious leaders of Jesus' day ignored the judicial basis of the giving of that law. I mean, the Pharisees, they were kind of acting like my kids. And anyone who has siblings or has kids, you know this. Well, they did it first, so that gives me the right to knock them out, you know, or to take, you know, this, you know, whatever happens with our girls. Well, she started it. And that gives you the right to finish it. But in Christ, it doesn't. And I explain more of how this goes. So in the New Testament, in the time that Jesus is teaching, the Pharisees' misunderstanding of the law came to that conclusion during that time. So it was okay. If you're insulted, you can insult them back. If you're punched, you can punch them back. That was never the intent of a law to begin with. Because the first part here, the context is important. So let's go back to the Exodus 21 passage. So turn to Exodus 21. This is the danger of reading the Bible out of context. So in Exodus 21, so the key there in the first part of 23, look what it says. If there is any further injury... If you have your Bible and a pen, underline that part. That's very important. But if there is any further injury, then you shall point as a penalty, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, et cetera, and so on and so forth. Okay? The context is important. So if you look at Exodus 21, and just before we get to verse 23, all you do is just go up one verse. Look what it says in verse 22. If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she has a miscarriage, yet there is no further injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judge decides. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, etc., etc., etc. The context here deals with a pregnant woman. And so it's very different. It's different than, you know, I'll pick on Kiwan because he would never do this. If Kiwan came up to me one day and said, "Pastor Sam," and insulted me, number one, the law of Christ, I don't have the right to insult him back. But it could seem like where this kind of would come in context, well, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, and et cetera. But the context is a pregnant woman. If a pregnant woman gets harmed and if there's an injury to the woman in such a way that she has a miscarriage, then you go before a judge. In other words, it's a civil matter. You go before a judge and a righteous penalty will be demanded. But if there is a further injury that occurs, this is now, we're talking about beyond miscarriage. So in other words, maybe the woman now hurt her arm, you know, or got her tooth knocked out or something to that effect. It meant that there was a proper rendering of justice. But I want you to know, under the Mosaic law, it wasn't piece by piece. It wasn't a tooth for a tooth. Actually, it was a fine for the tooth. It wasn't an eye for an eye. It was a fine for the eye. I want to tell you, nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the Old Testament, is there any indication or any example of someone taking out an eye or losing an arm or taking a tooth out as a result. Under the Mosaic law, it was clear that the issue was a penalty of a fine, not an actual tooth or an eye or something. That happened way later on in the medieval ages when the monks thought that they should pluck their eye out and do that kind of crazy stuff. We know there's already kind of an error in that regard. So the context is really important that we deal with. We're dealing with here financial repercussions as a result. This was the issue. The issue was, what compensation should be paid when one person has injured another person? And this dealt with very real matters in this regard. The ruling was intended to control and limit revenge. The intent was not that the injured party was commanded to get compensation. In other words, the ruling was so much, it didn't mean that they automatically received compensation or they had to go after that compensation. But if they wanted to, it shows how far they could go if they wanted it. It showed how far they could go if they actually wanted to. The law made sure that no compensation was excessive. Right? Kind of similarly, you get hit in the eye, or, you know, in all honesty, if I was a very litigious person, I probably could have sued the trampoline park, you know, for my son's injury, even though that's a stupid thing to do. It's not really their fault. It's actually, I was going to say my fault, but it's actually my nephew's fault. But that's, you know, apples and oranges. We'll deal with that another time. But if I were living in that society, like, I could if I wanted to, but what good would that do? You know, my son's, he's healed up, you know, everything's fine. And but the law made sure that no compensation was excessive. And we see what happens in a society when we sue each other left and right all over the place. And it is a bad thing for society. There are some times when, yes, suing things and companies or whatnot may seem like the right thing to do, but a lot of times on a personal matter, in the way that God is telling us to live our lives, is probably deemed quite inappropriate in terms of the Christian ethic in this regard. The Sermon on the Mount, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus counters the common teaching of personal retaliation. That's really what he's getting to. He says, you have heard that was said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, Jesus then proceeds to reveal God's heart concerning interpersonal relationships. Well, how does God want us to deal with one another? When someone gets injured, even when it's unjust, even when they're asking us too much as some kind of obedience or some kind of sign in that way. And so he begins to reveal God's heart concerning interpersonal relationships. He says, number one, do not resist an evil person. I'm going to unpack that in a little bit. Then he says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, give him the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you to take your shirt, hand over your coat also. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, in giving this new command, Jesus is not nullifying the Old Testament law. Rather, and listen very carefully, this is the key to understanding the Sermon on the Mount. Rather, he is separating the responsibility of the government from the responsibility that we all have on a personal level before God to love our enemies. Did you catch that? It's really clear. I'll read it again. In giving this new command, Jesus is not nullifying the Old Testament law. Rather, he is separating the responsibility of the government to punish evildoers justly from the responsibility we all have on a personal level before God to love our enemies. The overriding concern that underlies all this is a simple idea: love our enemies. How do we do that? He lists off in order. Turn the other cheek. Someone sues you, right, for your shirt, give him your coat. Someone makes you go 1 mile, go 2 miles with him. Do not resist an evil person. This all deals with our enemies. Only our enemies would make us do those type of things. If your friends are making you do that kind of stuff, you need to find new friends in that regard, because that's not your friend, that's your enemy. Frenemy, I think that's what they call it these days, right? And so when we look in this regard, this he's dealing with, how do we deal with our enemies? Lord, you said love our enemies. How do we love our enemies? And he lists off very clearly, this is how you love them. Again, it's not easy. Some of the most difficult sayings in all of the scriptures, but it's something that we need to hold on to here. See, brothers and sisters, we should not seek retribution for personal slights. We are to ignore personal insults. You know the idea of turn the other cheek? Turn the other cheek, almost all scholars believe that the issue was not actually getting hit. The issue was actually verbal. It was insult that came, or disrespect. You guys see me do that illustration before. It's disrespect that comes our way, and he says that we are not supposed to repay back verbally when we are verbally assaulted in that regard. Christians, all throughout history, are to be willing to give more of their material goods, more of their time, and more of their labor than required, even if the demands upon us are unjust. We should loan to those who want to borrow, love our enemies, and we should pray for those who persecute us. Enforcing an eye for an eye is the job of government. It's the job of the magistrate or the judge. Forgiving our enemies is our job. Did you catch that? Enforcing an eye for an eye is the job of the government. It's a civil matter. Forgiving our enemies belongs to us. It's our matter. It's personal. We need to divide the civil and the personal. You know why we get a little confused and messed up in terms of when we look at some of the teachings of Jesus? Is because we apply the principles of a personal conduct in terms of government, and then in terms of government, we apply that personally. And it kind of gets messed up that way. Now, that's why we have in Christianity, we have a just war cause. It is just for people to protect themselves. It's just for people to, honestly, if you're walking down Hong Kong and maybe you're out late at night and someone, you see a woman and they're getting raped, by some guy, I hope that you take the guy off the woman. You know what I mean? And you don't stand there and says, oh, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. It's, come on. You guys understand? When we're dealing with a civil issue, we apply justly. When we're dealing with an issue that's on a personal level, we apply that way. I'll read this again. Enforcing an eye for an eye is a magistrate's job. Forgiving our enemies is our job. See, brothers and sisters, we see this played out every day, or almost all the time, when a victim stands up in court to publicly forgive a convicted criminal. The forgiveness is personal and real, but the judge still justly demands that the sentence be carried out. You guys understand? You see how this works in our society? This goes all the way back to the Mosaic Law. As an individual, we are called to forgive even those who've hurt us deeply. But that doesn't negate their responsibility to society. And they should pay the penalty for their crimes. Civil, government, personal, forgiveness. It's powerful when it's played out. I remember years ago, and there was, and this caught my eye because there was this Korean family that was living in Australia. And they had this, they had a home, and the husband had a wife, I think had twins or something, or newborn babies, and an airplane, a government plane, Australian Air Force or whatever, was flying, and it just malfunctioned, and as he was on his way home, it fell on the house where his wife and newborn kids were, and everyone died. And I remember reading this in the paper. I happened to be in Australia during the time. I remember reading this in the paper, and the husband was like an elder at a church. And when it happened and everything, and he made it a point to make his way to this person that was the pilot who actually got out and he survived. And he made sure he found this person to say, tell him basically, I forgive you. It's not your fault. It's okay. And I remember, I don't know where I was. I was at a coffee shop. I was reading that, and I was just tearing up. So I was saying, man, what a beautiful portrayal of the gospel. Here's this guy that he could have blamed, you know, you idiot, how can you do this thing? But he chose not to take verbal revenge or that regard, but instead to forgive. Something that happened very difficult for him. Jesus limiting of the eye for an eye principle in no way prohibits self-defense or the forceful protection of the innocent from harm. The actors of duly appointed agents of the government, such as police officers and the military, to protect citizens and preserve the peace are not in question. So again, civil matter, dealing with and it's a personal matter. It's two different things. You have to separate these two things. If you don't, you're going to get very confused, and things and the words of Christ are not going to really make a lot of sense in many ways. Jesus' command to turn the other cheek applies to personal relationships, not judicial policy. The principle for an eye for an eye is meant as a judicial policy, not as a rule for interpersonal relationships. This is the other way of saying it. The believer in Christ is guided by Jesus' words to forgive. The Christian is radically different from those who follow the natural inclination to respond in kind. Listen, this is a way you can really understand this. In Matthew 5:38, he says, you, the you in Greek is plural. So he's talking about you all. And so he starts off, you have all heard that was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. But now he goes, but I say to you, now he's elevating the law, he's interpreting the law that was misinterpreted during the times of the Pharisees. He's reinterpreting the law to go back to the original intent. And he says, now I say to you, and now he moves from plural to singular. He's making a point. He's saying this is a personal issue. For everyone, in other words, civil society, you, yes, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But now for you, individuals, this is the way. If someone strikes you individually, if someone wants to sue you individually, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, anyone give to the one who asks you in that regard. And so he now takes us from the civil and he takes us to the interpersonal by using the singular in this way. Jesus is giving us a commandment of personal holiness and conduct as it pertains to personal relationships. Civil is civil. Let government, let military, let them take care of this. Our judicial system, let them take care of that. But we are to take care of our personal relationships, our interpersonal relationships with one another. Now, let's go back and let's break up this text a little bit. He first comes to us, and let me pull this out, and he says to us, do not resist an evil person. There is a distinction that you have to make between an evil person and the evil one. Now, I know this may sound that we should take this for granted, but I need to talk a little bit about this. And you wonder, is Jesus contradicting James and Peter in the Bible? Let me read you James. James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, talking about the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So why resist the devil but not an evil person? And really the answer to this really gets at the heart of why Jesus is asking us to forgive our enemies. Let me break this down. Why resist the devil but not an evil person? Number one, really simple. The devil is supernatural. He does not qualify to have a relationship with people. That's not what the devil does. The devil does not have a relationship. He abuses people, but he doesn't have a relationship with people. Number two, we are not required to get along with the devil. I remember I was talking to some high school student. This was ages ago, and the person asked me if they should forgive the devil. I said, why? But they had it in their mind that they need to be benevolent to the devil in all these things. And no, the devil is evil. The devil is unchangeable. It's forever winnable. We're not supposed to win the devil over. Okay, listen, brothers and sisters, you will never win the devil over. This is how important. Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. You will never win the devil over. Go ahead. The devil is forever unwinnable, and he is forever unchangeable. He is. He is the father of lies. He's the deceiver of the nations. And he will get his just punishment at the end of days. And so we're not to win the devil over. We're to win people over. It's two totally different things. See, the reality here, talking about an evil person versus the evil one. We resist the evil one, but Jesus says, do not resist the evil person. Why? This is the heart of the matter of the whole idea of loving our enemies. The reality is that we may be able to win over a person who is doing evil with their conduct or with our conduct. See, retaliation belongs to God alone. Don't ever forget that. Retaliation belongs to God alone. Romans 12:19, it says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, I know this is really difficult for us to hear this and kind of grasp this in the way that we live these days. But if you want to inflict, and I know this sounds a little different than what I'm trying to say, if you want to inflict the most harm to someone who's harmed you, do nothing. Did you hear that? If you want to inflict the most harm to the person who's harmed you, the best thing you can do is do nothing. You know why? When you do nothing, God goes into action. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. You want to inflict the least harm? Go ahead and do something about it. Go ahead and retaliate. Go ahead and say something back. Go ahead and strike him back. That's the end of the punishment that happens right there. If you want to inflict, I know it sounds very revengeful saying that, and so but it's the reality. If you want to inflict the most harm to someone who's harmed you, do nothing. Let God take care of it. He says it. Never take your own revenge, beloved. But don't you love the way Paul says this? But leave some room for the wrath of God. Right? In other words, give God some space to be God. Leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. He says no act will go unpunished on the face of the earth. And you can bet on this that God will take care. There's something that happens. See, reality, remember, resist the devil, but do not resist an evil person. Why? Because out of our charity, out of our love, out of our conduct, you can win them over to Christ. That's really at the heart of Jesus saying loving our enemies. We don't love our enemies just for the sake of loving our enemies. We love our enemies to lead them to Christ. That's the heart. That's the gospel. That's what all this is about. There's this great story about Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor, you know, the great missionary to China. And Hudson Taylor, when he first went to China, he was an absolute failure. Well, he was righteous before God, but a failure meaning that he had hardly no converts at all in the early stages of his ministry. And on top of that, the Chinese, they despised him. And part of that was because of his dress. He used to wear white all the time. And so they just didn't understand why this guy would wear white like every single day. And there was this famous story that one day there was a Chinese young man riding a bicycle. And as he was riding a bicycle, he was going along and he basically went near Hudson to this puddle of water and deliberately splashed mud all over Hudson Taylor's suit. And then he kind of rode away. And all the Chinese people saw that. And the story goes on that immediately Hudson Taylor got on his knees right there in the middle of the mud and started praying for that young man on the bicycle. The Chinese people saw Taylor doing that, and something moved in their hearts. They said from that day forward, so many converts came in through his ministry. It was the act of love. It was the act of forgiveness. It was the act of praying for your enemies and turn people's hearts to the Lord. It's a true story. It's pretty amazing. From that moment on, when they saw this, they said his whole ministry began to change. And they realized that, man, this guy was really different from the other missionaries. He began to win the Chinese, and he became a legend as a result. The simple part of, man, do people really pray for their enemies? Yeah, they do. Roman philosopher Epictetus, he says this: forgiveness is better than revenge. For forgiveness is a sign of a gentle nature, but revenge is a sign of a savage nature. Simple. Forgiveness is better than revenge. For forgiveness is a sign of a gentle nature, but revenge is a sign of a savage nature. Christ calls the church to forgiveness. You know, and I'll be honest with you, I have a really difficult time preaching this message because in my heart, man, I'm all about revenge. You know, I mean, I'm just honest. All the movies that I really, really like are all about revenge. The ones that I really, and even television shows, like my favorite show is Law and Order. It's all about justice being done. And I love it. That's why I can't do the Korean dramas, right? I can't watch a television show for a year. I need 30-minute clips or 45-minute clips, and it's done. Justice is rendered, and it's over, and then I can move on with my life in that regard. And so there's every part of my being, every part of my flesh demands revenge. But I'm so humbled in my spirit for what Christ calls us to. Even this idea of turning the other cheek that he gives us. He says, now, remember, this phrase is really dealing with the issue of the verbal. It could very easily said that slaps you on the right cheek, that it's really more dealing with insult than actually getting hit in the face. We know that because the other parts talk about that tooth for tooth, eye for an eye. We're talking about bodily harm here. And so this is more of a verbal thing. Turning the other cheek means not to return insult for insult in retaliation, which is what most people expect and how worldly people act. In other words, you started it. When I was young, unfortunately, we used to get in a lot of fights way back in the days. And when we would always, you know, it's in school, you always have to go to a principal's office. And always my case of justification was he started it. He threw the first punch. And so that meant that I could throw a punch back. That's how we live in the world. He started it. He's the one who did it first. And so it's justifiable homicide or you know, other things that we lay out in legal terms in this regard. But the interesting thing is, though, Jesus says it totally differently. He says when someone insults you, don't insult them back. In fact, respond by getting insulted again. It's a very different way to live our lives. Responding to hatred with love just might grab the attention of the world. And it also affords each of us a chance to share the gospel. Can you imagine? It doesn't make any sense to us. But responding to hatred with love may be just the thing the world really needs right now. You know, coming from the U.S. and obviously as a Korean person, very conflicted about President Trump and his approach to North Korea, you know, and that's just so much like the world. What if Jesus was president of the United States of America, you know, in this regard? I'm sure retaliation would not be. And now, I'm not saying that the United States is not justified in that, and you know, that's another case, civil thing. You know, but I think Jesus, I think he's asking us to live a very, very different way. And turning the other cheek, even in the point of insult. Now, most of us will not lose our eye or lose our tooth or something to that effect. But probably each of us, every single day, we probably will get insulted in some way. Or I'll use the other term of being disrespected in some way. And he says that don't retaliate. I know, extremely, extremely difficult thing for us to do. Jesus is dealing with being disrespected and how we should respond when we are disrespected. It's amazing how this works. So, let me conclude. What is Jesus asking of us? What is he asking of us? Number one, really simple. He's asking us to give up our rights. As a person living in society, you have a right to retribution. You may even have a right to sue somebody. You have a right for a form of justice that our civil society affords to us. What Jesus is asking us on the Sermon on the Mount is to give up that right. Give up the right for retribution. Give up that right for revenge. See, the interesting thing is, Jesus is not really asking us to do something that we're already supposed to give up. When we gave our life to the Lord, we said, Lord, this is your life. D.L. Moody, he says this really, really quite clever. Moody says, the problem with the living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. All right, the problem with the living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. And the reality is we're supposed to be living sacrifices. You know, that term in itself is an oxymoron. A sacrifice, by definition, is dead. It's a sacrifice is what you kill and you burn up and give to the Lord. But Paul calls us living sacrifices. And so we're dead men walking in that regard. And he says it so well. The problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. And even though we're a sacrifice, whenever it's deemed appropriate for us, we take ourselves off the altar. We say, oh, that doesn't apply to me. Oh, not in this situation, et cetera, et cetera. We need to realize that we have already given up our rights when we gave our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is he asking of us? He's asking us to give up those rights again. Number two, let me take it from a different angle here. He is asking us to eliminate fear. He's asking us to eliminate fear. Let me explain how this works. The Bible tells us there is no fear in love. In other words, it says the perfect love casts out fear, and fear has to do with punishment. Let me read this, 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, has to do with punishment. Now, many of us, and myself included, I'll say this. We may have a right to demand punishment, but when I punish, it is because I'm afraid. I'm afraid that God won't deal with them. I'm afraid that the world will listen to them and believe them, and I'm afraid that this will hurt my reputation. It is fear that lies behind my need to punish those who hurt me. When I retaliate, it is because I'm afraid these people will get away with it and afraid that my reputation will be damaged if they say something against me. Man, I had to really, really deal with this personally, you know, in this regard and just really put my life in the lens of Christ. And, you know, I want to tell you guys, man, I failed miserably, absolutely failed in this regard. Because I'm so verbal and so vocal about defending my name and that kind of stuff, and I totally lost sense of what Christ was calling me to do in many different circumstances. And I realized that the real heart of it was fear. The reason why I want to punish and retaliate is I'm afraid they'll get away with it. But why should I be afraid of that? God says, "Vengeance is mine," declares the Lord, "I will repay." And maybe I was afraid that God wouldn't take care of it. Oh, why would he not do that? He says he would. But yet I'm afraid deep inside. I'm afraid when things are spoken, when slander comes my way, I'm afraid that my reputation will be damaged. Why am I so concerned with my reputation? It begs me to say, kind of relay all these thoughts inside of me. Either trust God to take care of it, either trust God to do what he said he would do, or I don't trust God. And when I don't trust God, it leads me into fear, and I get afraid. And so God says, don't retaliate. It's a way of him telling us, eliminate fear in our lives. It's crazy. I never really thought about it that way before. And it really helps me to really grab a hold of this. Man, I'm really dealing with a fear issue more than anything else. When God asks me to confront people with love instead of vengeance, the thing that pulls me away from love is my fear. Fear that the person will get away with it. Fear that my reputation will be damaged. Fear that this will not get resolved. All these things that come to mind. And God wants to free us from that fear. I mean, he says it very well. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And when we give up the retribution in that way, what we're dealing with many ways is dealing with our fear, and we're giving it to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result. Really, the heart of all this and why we love our enemies and all this, the issue is salvation. The issue is salvation. It's turning people who are destined for eternal punishment and turning them to Jesus. It's putting them on our thoughts. Like I said, we don't just forgive our enemies for the sake of forgiving our enemies. It's some do-gooder thing to do. We do that just in case, just for the simple fact that God may save them with the benefit of our conduct. Let me close with the words of the Apostle Paul. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to turn your Bibles there, he starts off on verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9:19. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Brothers and sisters, Paul's words are really the heart or the backbone of the Sermon on the Mount. Why do we love our enemies? Why do we turn the other cheek? Because we're concerned about their eternal life. We are meant to love them, not just for the sake of being a good person, but we're meant to love them by any means necessary they may turn their life to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, people in the world around us are going to hell, or I should say are going to go to hell, unless somebody intervenes, unless somebody says something, unless someone shows them a better way. We are very concerned with our friends. We're concerned with our family members, and righteously so. But God is also concerned with our enemies. And he says in some way, he says, "For though I am free," or I should read this last part, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it." All things means turn the other cheek. All things means make you go 1 mile, go to. I'll explain more of what that means next time I take the pulpit. But it's for the sake of the lost. It's about salvation. It's about an eternal damnation that's coming people's way. And we, brothers and sisters, we get to stand in the gap and show a different way. What Paul says, show a more excellent way as a result. So let's close our eyes. Invite the worship team to come. These are some of the most hardest sayings in all of the Bible. To me personally, one of the most challenging things to me. Because in my heart, man, I'm all about justice. And yet Christ asked me to lay that down. What is Jesus asking you to lay down today? Maybe you've been wronged by somebody. And he's not making light of that. He's saying, yes, it's wrong. He's not saying it was good or right. No, it's wrong. Let the civil authorities take care of that matter. But personally, in an interpersonal way, forgive, love, pray for those who persecute you. See, Christianity is not some quick, like, easy believism. It's not cheap. When Christ bids a man to come, he bids him come and die. Those are the words of the great German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Not only die to sin, but die to our flesh. Die to our need for retribution. Die for our need to retaliate when insulted. That's a huge one for me. I need the Holy Spirit for that one. But see, when we're able to love and forgive and pray for those who persecute you, you recognize that you are not in the flesh. Because that's contrary to our flesh. That's when you recognize you're walking in the Spirit. And so R.T. Kendall talks about the ungrieved spirit. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Is there someone that you need to forgive? Maybe there's someone that you need to let go of, that you feel like you're holding them prisoner in your heart, some kind of retribution. Again, he's not minimizing the harm or damage. But Jesus is saying, in an interpersonal level, let go. God's saying, let me take care of this. Trust him. I want to encourage you, as Pastor Andrew and the team lead us in a song, that you just spend time talking to Jesus. Again, very difficult passage. Easy to read, hard to live. I want to give you an opportunity to spend some time at the altar and to come before the Lord. Maybe you need to really forgive somebody who's harmed you. I just want to give you some space to do that. Maybe someone's borrowed money from you and you need to let go of that. I want to give you space. Maybe someone's insulting you these days. I want to give you space to allow the power of the Holy Spirit enable you to walk in freedom, free from the need for retribution. So as the Lord leads, just come and just spend some time at the altar before the Lord, and we'll pray together and we'll just continue to worship. Rise to our feet and let's sing this together as we close our service. Together. Can I invite you to grab someone's hand and another small go against across the aisle and touch somebody and let's pray for the person. This is a, like I said, it's a very, very difficult thing that we're preaching on today. Can I invite you just to pray for the person left and right of you? This is, you really need the Holy Spirit to live out Jesus' teaching here. Everything in our flesh, everything in our very being will go the opposite way. We'll want to retaliate. We'll want to defend. It takes everything within us to be silent But if we do that, not only is God glorified, but you may be saving someone from the pit of hell. Now, isn't that worth it? By all means, that I may save some. Let's pray. Let's pray for our witness to the world. It would be Christ-honoring, be Christ-flowing. Let's just lift each other up right now. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, when I come and read passages like this, God, Lord, I see my weakness. I see my frailty more than anything else, God. Not even more than the miracles that I read in the Bible. God, I'm confronted through texts like this about how much we need you, God. How much I need you, Lord. But I cannot forgive without your strength. I cannot, Lord, seek peace, God, without you flowing through me. Lord, I cannot lay down my right for retribution and revenge without Holy Spirit flowing through my innermost being. God, we need you, Lord. God, we're desperate for you, God. We cannot live out the teachings of Christ without you, Holy Spirit. We cannot be the witness to the world without you, Spirit of life. And so lead us and guide us. Teach us to be like Jesus, Lord. God, this is no cheap, easy believism, God. This is the hardest things that we'll do in our life, but will be the most impactful if we follow you. So teach us as a church, God, to follow you. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. Be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.